All right. Again, well, according to the people listening on the recording, it's the first time. We're in Heavenly Places, February 12th, and it's titled Inestimable Treasure, and it's page 49 if you got the book. Starts off with Matthew 13, verses 45 and 6, and this is our precious Lord speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's amazing. I was actually in prayer about this to help a brother earlier this week, and that's the passage that came up. Amazing. Anyway, she says, "Oh, thank you, Sister Vera. I got it." All right. So, and it's obviously she's not done either, so I'll just let that ride. Okay, so when Christ compared the kingdom of heaven to a pearl of great price, he desired to lead every soul to appreciate that pearl above all else. The possession of the pearl, which means the possession of Christ as personal Savior, is a symbol of the highest riches. It is a treasure above every treasure, every earthly treasure. Well, I think another way to look at it, too, would be that pearl could be Scripture. But it's interesting to note that she says it this way. So, that is good. Christ is a, you know, personal, you know, having him as a personal Savior is considered a possession. And it is a great price that he paid for us. But she says, "There are some who are seeking, always seeking, for the goodly pearl, but they do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits." And hey, I'm just thinking, too. The pearl is the Scripture, because Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. So either way, it works out. All right, well, praise his name. Anyway, she goes on to say that they do not die to self, that Christ may live in them. And we, you know, this is something that every single solitary one of us see in our lifetime when we try to share with people, especially those that receive the truth. But it's on rocky soil, and after a while, they just can't stand to be around us. And so, but it says, they do not die to self, that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They never know what it is to have peace and harmony in the soul. For without entire self-surrender, there is no rest, no joy. And I got to tell you, that is one of the ways that Christ likes to illustrate just how close he is to his people. Because I've gone through some crazy trials in my life, and I'm not even, like, this week was nothing, you know, when it comes to trials. But I've gone through some crazy trials, and some of them quite scary, too, especially when I was a babe in Christ and I was out there exposing. I was still a Sunday keeper, and, you know, some of the death threats were a little bit graphic. But I didn't let it bother me because out of the blue, the Holy Spirit just let me know that Jesus said he's going to be with me always, even to the end of the world. And if it's my time to die, well, I guess I get to take a nap. But if not, ain't nothing going to happen. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, right? So everything was. My point is, the peace. It was like, well, now that was interesting. Because, like, out of the blue, like that, it just calms you down. Because, seriously, the Bible says our Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, right? The devil's always trying to get to throw fear at you. I remember what Sam Ballett did? I mean, it wasn't just he was trying to stop Nehemiah from building the wall, but after the wall got built up, he got a hold of that one king, and he sent him a letter stating, you know, "I'll stop the proceedings that are about to go forth against you if you have counsel with me," right? Of course, paraphrasing. He tried to throw fear at him. And Nehemiah knew it was all about mischief, and he says, "No, no, no. I think he tried it three or four times. The fourth time, he actually sent the delegate." And like, yeah, it's not going to work. You know, I mean, Nehemiah knew what he was doing at work, and he had that peace. So she goes on to say that almost Christians, yet not fully Christians, again, she's talking about those people that never really grab hold of that pearl. So almost Christians, yet not fully Christians, they seem near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Almost, but not wholly saved, means to be not almost, but wholly lost. Isn't that strange? I mean, there's no gray areas. It's like, it's the strangest analogy that I come up with quite often, but I do use it because it does make perfect sense. Pregnancy is like Christianity. You can't In other words, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're, you know, 9 minutes or 9 months pregnant. You're pregnant, all right? Well, it doesn't matter if you're 9 minutes or 90 years Christian. You're Christian, all right? Now, you could have different stages of Christianity, just as you have different stages of pregnancy. And but still, the fact is that there is no gray areas. You either are a believer or you are not. And again, the different stages, you know, because you can grow in Christ and get stronger and stronger and stronger. So, anyway. In the parable, she says, the merchant man is represented as selling all that he had to gain possession of the one pearl of great price. This is a beautiful representation of those who appreciate the truth so highly that they give up all they have to come into possession to it or of it. They lay hold by faith of the salvation provided for man at the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, the righteousness of Christ, as a pure white pearl, has no defect, no guilt, no stain. No work of man can improve the great and precious truths of God. They are not a mixture of truth and error. They are without flaw. I mean, because the actual definition of truth mixed with error is the word Babylon. You know, to mix. And so that's definitely not what we're embracing. So she says, Christ is ready to receive all who come to him in sincerity. But he will not tolerate one particle of pretense of or hypocrisy. He is our only hope. And now, if you're a babe in Christ, don't let that scare you, because a lot of people will think, oh, wow, you know, I know I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? I've been a Christian 30 years. Well, Sabbath keeper, 21 or 22 years. I know I'm not perfect yet. Right, so as you walk through life, yeah, you're going to give up the whoppers. You know, like when you met Christ and he completely changes your life and you give up all those things that you did beforehand. Okay, that stuff's gone. You don't love it. You loathe it now. And then as you walk with him and you go over the years, he'll reveal things through his Holy Spirit and show you, okay, this is what you've been doing here for a few years. Like, for example, the first few years that I was a Christian, I smoked and drank alcohol. Didn't get anything wrong with it. Later on, I found out, okay, I'm defiling the body with the tobacco and I'm defiling the body with the alcohol. So both of them were gone all of a sudden. Cigarettes, that was all. The alcohol was very easy. I mean, I just, oh, okay, boink, it was gone. You know, because I really, even though some people, yeah, I drank a lot, but the thing is, it was the action that was enticed by, so that was, you know, it was easy. Since I wasn't hanging in the bars anymore, I was just, okay, well, I don't drink at home, you know, unless I have a bunch of buddies over. And after finding Christ, it was like crickets. I mean, that's all you heard. All my friends were gone, so that was easy to give up the alcohol, but the cigarettes took a while. And then when I finally gave up the cigarettes, oh, it was just on that day when I think it was the second time in my life I actually heard the still small voice, and it was, I instantly became a non-smoker. And so even then, I was still a Sunday keeper. So if you're a babe in Christ, don't worry about what she said just now, were that our Lord's not going to tolerate one particle of pretense or hypocrisy, because he's not. But at the same time, if you love him and he reveals something to you that you're doing wrong, well, then you turn it off like throwing a light switch. It just gone, and you give it up, and you don't want it. And yeah, you're going to slip up here, you're going to slip up there. Well, that's why he also had John write down 1 John 1:9, because you are going to mess up. That enemy is going to constantly, especially when you're weak, especially when you're down, he's going to do what he can to tempt you to do something. Even though he knows you know about 1 John 1:9, and even though he knows that you're going to definitely get forgiven, and it's going to be like you've never committed the sin at all, because the Lord's going to completely cleanse you from all unrighteousness like he promises, what the devil's hoping for is that you don't forgive yourself so that you're less effective as a Christian. And so, but yeah, but the pretense and the hypocrisy, you know, even there, you might not even realize you're doing it, but, you know, the Holy Spirit will eventually show you what you're doing wrong. I mean, I was just educated this week, you know, and so it doesn't matter how long of a Christian you are, eventually you're going to get it. All right. So she goes on. He is our Alpha and Omega. He is our sun and our shield. Our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. Only by his power can our hearts be kept daily in the love of God. And this is why you have to read the Bible every day. Like the little kids saying that song, read the Bible, pray every day, so that you can grow, grow, grow. And it's absolute. You know, even if you have a rough day and you only get 2 or 3 hours of sleep, you still got to read that Bible. Because once you get to a point where you put it down, I mean, case in point, I've never had an issue with reading the Bible, and I'm not bragging, it's just the way I am, okay? And like some of you are the same way, because I know we talk. And since I found, and that, because that's what got me out of the Catholic Church. When I finally decided I'm going to open up a Bible to shut those people up that kept telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, when I saw the power in those words change my life like that, I held onto that book with a white knuckle grip. Hardly any blood made it to those fingers. I was always holding on tight and reading it every morning. But every now and then, especially, I was just sharing this with Brother Mark the other day, every now and then, especially in wintertime, like right now, 16 below out there. And I might, you know, instead of doing the midday prayer like I usually do, which is, I don't know, 10 to 30 minutes. It depends on what's going on. I like to go outside, go for a walk in the woods. And like when we first started walking with the Lord strong, my wife and I, we lived up near Chicago. So I would literally have to get in a car, drive 10 or 15 minutes to 95th and LaGrange, pull over on the side of the road and go to the Cook County Forest Preserves. Oh, that's right. I was working on something today about that. Yeah. The government's trying to own as much of the natural reserves as they can. And there's a reason for that. Does anybody know where it's at in Scripture? It has to do with people going to the hills. But anyway, I would have to drive 10, 15 minutes to get to a place to walk in the woods. Well, now the Lord blessed us with a place where we have a little tiny, you know, it's a very small woods in the back, and I just go back there to feed the squirrel. But I noticed years ago, this happened years ago, that all of a sudden I started having, you know, some major trials and stuff like that. During winter, you know, which is odd because it's happening now again, but this is different. And so I'm out there this one day that I'm having this big trial, and I'm out there and I'm praying. All I hear is, you know, because I'm asking, why is this going on? And it was kind of like him saying, it's because I miss you. I like our time together. But you kind of been blowing me off because the weather's a little crummy. And so I know if I allow a trial to come your way, those knees are going to bend. And they're going to bend a little longer than they normally do. And so I don't like missing the midday prayer either now. Well, I mean, I do the morning and the evening just like anybody else. But I have to do that midday because it's very important. It's the same thing with the Scriptures, though. If you put the Bible on the back burner, you could pray all day long and you're blue in the face. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you put down the Bible, eventually you're going to get to a point where he's no longer your son or your shield or your wisdom or your sanctification or righteousness. Because it's only by his power can our hearts be kept daily in the love of God. And the only way you're going to get that faith is by hearing what he is saying. And yeah, he's going to talk to you when you're out there in prayer and stuff like that. And if you're a little bit obstinate and stuff like that, he'll invade your dreams. If you don't believe me, look in the book of Job. You ain't got to be a prophet to have him to speak to you in your dreams. You know, when you're messing up. Or say you wake up in the middle of the night. And because I know this is how he works with me, and I'm sure he does with others. You wake up in the middle of the night, and the first thing that comes to your mind is what he wants to discuss while you're going to be, because you go into prayer. And you'll see that too. You know, he will get his time with you. Even if he has to throw a trial, that'll literally get you. I can remember when Fran and I first got married, first 8 years, it was like pulling teeth to get two nickels to rub together, and I was constantly hitting walls and just couldn't figure out we were talking about this the other day. Am I cursed? I couldn't understand why is it everybody around me is got money. I was like, as a matter of fact, when Fran and I were even dating, or maybe we were already married, I think we were dating. Something else I was sharing with my brother the other day. And I'm sitting in this guy's living room. We were visiting somebody, and I happened to just look. I think it was one of Fran's friends. And he just got married, and I'm looking at his apartment. It's beautiful. And I looked at his end table, and I thought, you know, it would take me all year long to save up just to buy that end table. You know, because I only had maybe $5 or $10 at the end of the month of paying my bills left over. I was always beating my head against the wall. I couldn't figure out why. It's because I wasn't blessed. And that's not about prosperity either. I didn't have the things I needed because I didn't have what I really needed. And it was that pearl of great price. And again, it's not about prosperity, financial prosperity. Even Paul says, I wish that you know, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that we should be prosperous in life. That's everything. Prosperous in wisdom, prosperous in health, prosperous in your walk, your ability to share your faith, and, you know, in your finances too. I don't like to harp on the finances because of the fact that where we're headed, it's not going to be an issue there. It's never going to be an issue ever again. And down here, and that's why I never ask for donations either, because I'll just ask him. He knows what I need. It's just like when we pray, we already know, he already knows in advance what we're going to be praying for. So he's obviously going to know what I'm going to need. So what she finally says here, salvation with its blood-bought inestimable treasures is the pearl of great price. It may be searched for and found, but all who really find it will sell all they have to buy it. And she's being very symbolic here in regards to selling all that you have. You don't have to sell your house, your car, your clothes, your shoes, everything. No. Stop the things in life, you know, that's what, it's just kind of like what the parable is talking about as well. You know, give up all those worldly things so as to embrace the Creator as your King and as your Lord, the true definition of the word Lord. Hope and pray you're blessed.